Last Sunday, we had John the Baptist, the fiery prophet, a man on a mission, preparing the way of the Lord, calling the people of Israel to repentance. And this Sunday, we have the same man, but he's discouraged, sitting in prison, wondering whether or not Jesus really is the Messiah. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're not told about John's miraculous birth to Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin. We're not told that John's parents were descendants of the priestly clan. We're not told anything about John's relationship to Jesus prior to Jesus arriving on the scene in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel. What we learn of John the Baptist in Matthew is that John is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. John is calling the people of Israel to repentance, challenging their commitment to God and God's ways, urging them to turn their lives around, to turn back to God and God's ways. He was shining a spotlight on what he had seen, and he's inviting those that he criticizes and rebukes to openly return to God. The Sadducees and the Pharisees suffered some of his harshest criticism because in his eyes, they were teaching people how to be religious rather than righteous. John developed a huge following out there in the wilderness. He lived an austere life. He was set apart as a holy man. His way of life, his clothes, his food, and his message were different. People hadn't seen or heard anything like him for 400 years. And so people from all over the area flocked to John to hear him preach, to learn from him, and to be baptized in the River Jordan. According to Matthew, John knew that he himself was not the Messiah. He was simply the one sent by God to prepare the way for the one who was coming after him, the one who was more powerful than himself. And then Jesus appeared and was asking to be baptized. And John recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that people have been waiting for. He's the one who will bring salvation to God's people. He will liberate his people. He'll clean house and separate the faithful from the unfaithful. But when Jesus asks to be baptized by John, John refuses at first. But then Jesus convinces him that this is all a part of God's plan. And so he relents. And after Jesus was baptized, he was led up into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted by the devil. And then when he returned from that temptation, he heard that John the Baptist had been arrested. And so Jesus withdraws from Judea to Galilee, and he leaves his hometown of Nazareth and makes his home in Capernaum. And he begins to proclaim the same message that John the Baptist had been proclaiming: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And what's interesting is that John's disciples, his own followers, they don't turn and follow Jesus, but rather they continue to be disciples of John. And so Jesus calls his own disciples. But in Matthew's gospel, John maintains his own band of brothers even while he is in prison. And every once in a while, Jesus meets up with these disciples of John. Now, if you look at the structure of Matthew's gospel, chapters 5 through 7 contain Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And then in chapters 8 through 9, Jesus does many amazing things. He heals many people, including a leper and a Roman officer's slave. He heals Peter's mother-in-law and a number of demon-possessed people. He amazes his disciples by calming a storm and talks about the costs of being his follower. He heals a paralytic. He raises a girl back from death, cures a bleeding woman, gives sight to two blind men, and heals the multitudes. And in the midst of all of that that we find in those chapters, Jesus calls someone to be a tax collector that most people wouldn't expect, to be one of his disciples that most people wouldn't expect, a tax collector. And the disciples of John come to Jesus and they question him. And they question, why don't your disciples fast like we do or like the Pharisees do? And John's disciples appear to be concerned about who Jesus is and what he's doing. Meanwhile, John is still in prison. Well, back in those days, when you were in prison, you weren't cut off from society or removed from society like you might be today. Your family and your friends were the ones who would come and feed you. And apparently John's disciples had regular contact with John while he was in prison. Obviously, they had been reporting to John all the things that they saw and heard and witnessed about Jesus and his disciples. And so by the time we get to chapter 11, John the Baptist also is growing to be concerned. He too is beginning to doubt whether Jesus was truly the Messiah. And so disillusioned and discouraged, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus about it. And this is where we pick up our scripture lesson for today. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with the first verse, listen for God's word to you. Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." This is the word of the Lord. So John has heard rumors. He has received reports about what Jesus has been doing while he remained in lockup. And now he is growing concerned. He's obviously heard reports of Jesus and his disciples not practicing the tradition of fasting. He's obviously heard that Jesus is hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, even calling one of them to be one of his own disciples. And John has obviously heard that Jesus is willing to forego the traditions of ritual purity. He's willing to touch the sick, to risk being declared unclean himself. And when you look at it from John's perspective, this isn't turning out the way John expected it. The kingdom of heaven that he and his people had been waiting for hundreds of years was not coming with the type of force that he had anticipated. John was to prepare the way for the one who was more powerful than himself, who was coming after him to clear the threshing floor with axe in hand, ready to cut out any dead branches from the family tree of the people of Israel. Jesus was supposed to usher in the kingdom of God. He was supposed to restore the nation of Israel. And yet, here is Jesus retreating up into the region of Galilee because he's heard the news that John has been arrested. And here is John, the divine messenger, the holy herald, rotting in prison. This wasn't the way it was supposed to happen. And so John sends a small group of his own disciples to Jesus to say, Is this it? Are you the one? And you can hear the disappointment and the frustration and the discouragement in his voice. Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for somebody else? And it's as if John is saying, what's going on here? I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't like what I'm hearing. And when you turn to Jesus' answer, you notice that Jesus doesn't really answer his question directly. He doesn't just come out and say, yes, I'm the one. He says, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And then he adds in perhaps a little jab. He says, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Jesus' response is turning the question back onto John. John, who do you say that I am? What do you see or hear that is happening? What does your gut tell you about that? What do you believe? John is full of doubt. And Jesus doesn't give John a simple answer. He says to John through his disciples, what does the evidence show you? Gifted preacher Barbara Brown Taylor writes this. She says it was Isaiah's prophecy come to life. Not the part that John had been focused on about God's coming with vengeance, with terrible recompense, but the other part, about the lame leaping like deer and the tongue of the speechless singing with joy. She writes, John had wanted a tidal wave for a Messiah, someone who would be impossible to miss, who would make a clean sweep of things, who would witness to the omnipotent righteousness of God. And what John got instead was a steady drip of mercy from a man named Jesus, in whom plenty of people saw no Messiah at all. And that raises a question for us. What do we do when our expectations of God's kingdom are not met and doubts creep in? Our tendency, perhaps, is to become self-focused and lose sight of the bigger picture. I think when things are going the way we expect, we tend to focus on ourselves and how we're being affected rather than what we might see globally. And this shift of focus can derail us. It can steer us off course, even though we can know deep down inside what is right and what God is calling us to be a part of. When John's disciples get back with the report of what Jesus had said, surely John is going to recognize that this long list of things that Jesus is doing is the fulfillment of those things prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. All these things that Jesus does and that Jesus mentions are things that are supposed to happen with the coming of God's kingdom. And surely John will recognize that. But if you are John, and you know that you are supposed to be the person who helps usher in the Messiah, usher in the kingdom of heaven, and instead of helping the Messiah bring God's vengeance and overturn the religious establishment, you find yourself in prison, then you're possibly going to hear Jesus answer and think to yourself, well, that's great for the blind and the lame, the sick and the poor. But what about me? Why am I here in prison? Aren't you going to take care of my situation? I thought you were going to be cleaning up this town. If Jesus' first answer is all that he said that day, John probably would have died discouraged. But that's not all that Jesus had said. When John's disciples were leaving to share the message that Jesus had given them, and obviously while they were still within earshot, Jesus speaks to the crowd saying, "What did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Somebody dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you.'" And then he gives John this compliment. "Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And the violent do take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came. And if you're willing to accept it, John is Elijah who is to come." And that last phrase is oh so important. John wasn't one to kick a man while he was down. Talk about an affirmation of all affirmations. Talk about a pep talk. Jesus wants people to know. Jesus wants John's disciples to know. And he wants John to know who John is and how much John is important and appreciated. He says, "Among those born of women, no one is risen greater than John the Baptist. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." Why does he call him Elijah? If we turn on our biblical memory, we might remember some of the last words found in the Old Testament about when the Messiah would come there was a promise made by the prophet Malachi that before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, before the Messiah comes with healing in his wings, Elijah will return. And so for 400 years, the people of Israel were waiting for the Messiah to come. For 400 years, they were waiting for this hairy leather belt wearing prophet to show up in the wilderness. And Jesus is saying, that's who John is. John, I know that's who you are. And so Jesus is basically saying, John, I know. John, I know you. I know what you've done. You've done it well. God's plan is at work. It's not wrong to have doubts. It's not wrong to raise questions. The issue becomes, what do we do with them when they come? And if you think about it, when you have doubts and you have questions, you're in good company. Because if John the Baptist can begin to question the force by which God's kingdom moves through this world, if the Messiah's herald can question whether God has abandoned him, if he can question if Jesus was truly the Messiah or whether he had better wait for someone else, then so can we. And we can be confident that when we turn to Jesus in prayer and ask him those difficult questions that come with our doubts, we can be confident that the Spirit will come to us and show us glimpses, signs of the kingdom, signs of God at work in the world. We can trust that God will come to us and show us what we need to see. The message may not be what we want to hear. It might not be what we expect, but it will reveal to us the nature of the one who was and is to come. Drip by drip, drop by drop, the kingdom of God will be revealed to us, and we will be invited to participate in its coming. So be open. Don't be afraid of your doubts or your questions. Ask them, because you might just begin to see and recognize things that you've never seen before. That's how we find faith in the shadows. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.